The secretary published the bulletin. I've had a little change in plans, which I'll explain in a few moments. But today's sermon is entitled, Those Who Belong to Christ Jesus, Part 6, The Fruit of the Spirit, Part 2, Love. Well, having spent some time preparing ourselves to receive the teaching of the fruit of the Spirit, and that by studying the list of the deeds of the flesh as presented by the Apostle Paul, and then by considering our individual need for repentance of sin, this last Lord's Day, we began to study the fruit of the Spirit by addressing the first of the nine facets listed by Paul, which, of course, is love. As we learned last week, love is the supreme and overarching virtue from which the other eight virtues flow. Without love, there is no joy, no peace, no patience, no kindness, no self-control, and etc. And as 1 Corinthians 13:13 tells us, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest of all virtues because God is love. 1 John 4:16 says, and we have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love. And as we said last Lord's Day, everything about God has love at its foundation, for he is love personified. Because of the supreme importance of love, I thought it would be very God-glorifying and extremely valuable and beneficial to us to spend more time examining this most beautiful facet of the fruit. As we comprehend this virtue of love, realizing it, and putting it to practice on a continual and growing basis, so will we also realize the other aspects of the fruit. Love is as the stem through which the entire fruit draws its life. Love is the vessel which weathers the stormy seas of life, delivering joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control to the port of our heart, that we might have life and have it more abundantly, and of course that for God's greater glory. Now, one of the oftentimes seemingly insurmountable roadblocks we face as Christians and our loving others as Christ has called us is our ill feelings toward the other. Let's be honest, we often sense negative emotions for others, holding a grudge or perhaps even stronger because of something that has taken place. We might have a particular disdain or even possess a degree of hatred for those whom God calls us to love, even for those within the church. And then what about the unsaved? How are we to love those who are sinners, who perhaps have sinned against us and don't even see it or want to admit it, let alone make it right? Our sense of offense and hatred for what others have done stands as an obstacle, oftentimes barring our expression of godly love toward them. In light of that problem, and though I stated last Lord's Day that it was my intention to teach from 1 Corinthians today, I also made mention last week that God is able to hate and love simultaneously, and that I would address that thought as well. As it is, I worked on that teaching on the hate and love of God, and I found that I would not have time then to adequately address 1 Corinthians 13. So this morning, I will now say what I said last Lord's Day. Should the Lord prove willing, next Lord's Day, we will address love by studying 1 Corinthians 13. But as for this morning, with great fear and trembling, I would like to try to address the subject of love as the fruit of the Spirit in the view of the hatred of God. Not your typical Father's Day sermon here. And we do that, I approach this morning, to teach us how we are to love those we don't like, which is what agape demands. I pray that by the power of God and by the washing of the water of his word, that those negative feelings that crop up within us and serve as an obstacle of our expression of the agape love of God will be cast down, never to inhibit us again. Ready yourself to receive victory over your negative feelings for one another and for those in the world. For this morning, we are going to learn how to properly view our dislikes for certain people and how to love them with the love of God. At that, please open your Bibles to Galatians 5:22, When you have found the text, please show reverence to our Lord by standing to your feet for the reading of His Word. And Brother Jim Wiggins is going to come to read God's Word to us and to lead us to the Lord in prayer.
Good morning. Well, I don't have to read all of the scripture that I was sent. I love the way that Tim is sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we will be reading Galatians 5:22a. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And as I think the Lord will lead Tim this morning, we are going to learn a lot about agape love that we don't understand, and I know I don't understand. But I want to. So let's pray. Our Father, we just come to you this morning, and we ask your anointing on Pastor Tim, Lord, that you would speak to him, Holy Spirit, and through him you would speak to us, that we might understand how to love one another with your agape love. And Father, I pray for the fathers here today and the grandfathers and the young men that aren't yet married, Lord. I pray that you would give us as men in this congregation a spirit of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel, and of power, and the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, and may our Lord add his abundant blessings to the reading of his word. The fruit of the Spirit is love. As we learned this past week, the love that is of the Spirit's fruit is agape. Although mankind can cast reflections of this love, and believers are called to love as God has loved them and that he produces his agape in them, in its truest form, agape is unique to God. That is why God, by His Spirit, must produce this love as His fruit in us. Agape is of the fruit of the Spirit, that which the Spirit produces in us as He conforms us to the image of God. Agape is not natural to man, and man cannot conjure it up. It is divine and must be divinely bestowed. Now, that is not to say that men do not participate in it. Of course we do. We must respond to the Spirit as He produces agape in us. And this godly agape, then, is something we should intensely desire, as Jim said he was doing. God has not made us robots, but having created us with a will, He involves our will, and He produces His divine love in us to be expressed through us as we walk in the Spirit. To live in love, joy, peace, and patience, etc., is to walk in the Spirit. Now, there is a most astounding aspect of agape that is mostly lost to us, and of which, if we can comprehend it by God's grace and live in it, we will take giant leaps forward in loving our relatives, our friends, our enemies, our fellow man, fellow believer, and even those whom we have previously despised. For agape love overcomes negative feelings of hatred. In human terms, when we speak of love and hatred, we almost always see these two as being mutually exclusive, that one cannot exist where the other is, that feelings of love and hatred for an individual cannot exist simultaneously. And in human terms, in human emotions of love and hatred, they are polar opposites and mutually exclusive, but not in heavenly terms. When we speak of agape love and hate, are you uncomfortable yet? In divine terms, we are not speaking about that which is mutually exclusive, but that which can exist simultaneously. And this actually then amplifies the divine nature of agape, showing how high and holy and divine of a love it is, and why it is unique to God and those in whom He supernaturally produces it. Now, to be sure, just as the love of God is not to be confused with human love, neither is the hate of God to be confused with human hate. To understand this teaching, we're going to have to resist our human understanding of love and hate and come to understand the divine concept of the two. So let's establish that God hates some things by reading verses of Scripture that actually tell us that God hates certain individuals. As uncomfortable as that might make us feel, we need to know the truth. Would you agree? And if I'm not speaking the truth, I'm sure you all will correct me afterwards. But at least hear me out. So let's establish that God hates some things by reading verses of Scripture that actually tell us that God hates certain individuals, and then we will try to understand the divine nature of God's hate and the divine nature of His love. We are studying this seemingly negative side that we might learn to positively love, agape, even those we have disliked. Speaking of evil works of the Gentiles, the Gentile nations, God spoke to Israel saying this, Leviticus 20:23. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nation which I drive out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I have abhorred them. And some of them might say, well, abhorrence is not the same as hatred. Well, find the definition of abhorrence and then tell me that. All right? Psalm 5:5 says, the boastful shall not stand before thine eyes. Thou dost hate all who do iniquity. And someone might say, well, that's what the psalmist was saying about God. Well, are you saying that this is not inspired scripture and not true? The psalmist said, thou dost hate all who do iniquity, and that is accurate. It is the word of God. Psalm 11:5 says, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Proverbs 6:16-19 says, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Now listen to what these are. Haughty eyes. As far as I know, eyes are connected to persons. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. Well, frankly, that's rather sobering and ought to put the fear of God in all those who work evil. Amen? There are things and individuals whom God hates. God hates all who do iniquity. His soul hates those who love violence. The Lord hates a false witness and one who spreads strife among brothers. That's as clear as can be. Now, of God's hatred, the Zondervan Encyclopedia of the Bible explains, there is a special and sometimes problematic usage of hate in the Old Testament. God was said to hate ungodly men, Psalm 5:5. The emotional connotation should be subtracted from such passages. God must not be understood to act on a human plane of anger and hostility. It must likewise be recognized in Hebraic thought that in the Hebraic thought form that it makes no sharp distinction between the individual and his deeds. A man in Hebraic thought is the sum total of the actions of his life. So that is to say God hated a man, so that to say God hated a man is not to say that God was maliciously disposed toward a particular personality, but to note divine opposition to evil that was registered in that life. God divinely hates the evildoer because they are an evildoer. Wayne Grudem, in his book of Systematic Theology, and addressing the wrath of God, writes this, if God loves all that is right and good, and all that conforms to his moral character, then it should not be surprising that he would hate everything that is opposed to his moral character. The doctrine of the wrath of God in Scripture is not limited to the Old Testament, as some have falsely imagined. We read in John 3:36, He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests on him. Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men." Romans 1:18. As with the other attributes of God, this is an attribute for which we should thank and praise God. It may not immediately appear to us how this can be done, since wrath seems to be such a negative concept. Yet it is helpful for us to ask what God would be like if he were a God who did not hate sin. He would then be a God who either delighted in sin or at least was not troubled by it. Sin is hateful and is worthy of being hated. It is, in fact, a virtue to hate evil and sin. And he references Hebrews 1:9 and Zechariah 8:17. And we rightly imitate this attribute of God when we feel hatred against great evil, injustice, and sin. Who among us would say it's wrong to hate injustice? None of us would we? It is a holy thing to hate evil, injustice, and sin with a divine hatred. I'm not talking about acting on a human plane of anger and hostility, which is much less than Christian, by the way, but viewing these things as the holy God does, for when we will act rightly, for then we will act rightly even under the press of negative feelings. In an effort to ease the truth of divine hatred, trying to make a warm and fuzzy distinction, many say that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. But it is not that simple. For the one who sins is the one who will surely die in their sins. And God clearly says that his soul hates those who love violence. The statement that God hates the sin and loves the sinner is true but incomplete, not taking into account divine hatred and divine love. So to be more accurate, we could say, God hates iniquity and the workers of iniquity and loves them too. God hates iniquity, the workers of iniquity, and loves them too. And as we will see, God does indeed love the sinner, but also, as he hates sin, so does he hate all those who do iniquity. Church, because of the divine nature of his agape love, this is no paradox in God. No paradox whatsoever. So again, we are trying to understand how God hates and loves at once, and this to help us understand how we are to agape those whom we have legitimate negative feelings for. Psalm 5:5 and 11:5 said, "Thou dost hate all who do iniquity, and the one who loves violence his soul hates." Let us read what some of the old Orthodox commentators wrote. Wycliffe wrote, "The psalmist recognizes that God cannot tolerate sin nor sojourn with evil man. Therefore, God will not allow the foolish, literally the arrogant, to stand in his presence. He considers the workers of iniquity detestable. The end destined for those that speak lies is utter destruction, and the bloodthirsty and deceitful man is an abomination that God abhors. God truly hates them for the deeds they work." Matthew Henry wrote, "The foolish shall not stand in his sight, that is, shall not be smiled upon by him, nor admitted to attend upon him, nor shall they be acquitted in the judgment of the great day. Wicked people hate God. Justly, therefore, are they hated of him, and it will be their endless misery and ruin." Adam Clark wrote, listen to this, "The workers of iniquity, such even the God of infinite love and mercy hates. Alas, what a portion have the workers of iniquity, the hatred of God Almighty." And finally, the Kyle and DeLeish commentary says, "Such men Jehovah hates, for if he did not hate evil, his love would not be a holy love." Undeniably, God being holy, he hates evil workers. But having learned that God hates workers of iniquities, as a matter of fact, of which I was, and by the way, of which you probably were, Having learned that God hates the workers of iniquity, I now ask, who does he love then? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. This clearly states that God loved the world so much that he gave his Son for the salvation of those who would believe. Now, to be sure, the word world does not refer to a few people, but as Zodiades defines world here in this context, it refers to the inhabitants of the earth, men, mankind, to the multitude of mankind, everybody. Titus 3:4-5a says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. So there it speaks of his love for mankind appearing. In these verses, we read of God's love for the world of mankind. Now, quoting from Zondervan's Pictorial Cyclopedia, they win the prize today for the most quoted, I read, God's love was never confined to the Hebrews. As God was fully revealed in Jesus Christ, his nature of extending and comprehensive love became manifest. Henceforth, it would be known that God loved Gentiles and Jews, sinners and righteous, aliens and nature, neighbors, rich and poor, black and white, all men everywhere, not just the favored ethnic or religious groups. True, God has favored, but he has loved all. All right? Simultaneously, while God hates the workers of iniquity, so does he also love all the world, all mankind. It can be rightly said that God loved those whom he hated. Thanks be to God, then, that his hatred of the workers of iniquity does not preclude his love of them. How can God love those whom he hates? Because of the divine nature of his love, which we're going to learn more of in a few minutes. Remember, God is not like us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, but he is higher, infinitely higher. The goal, then, is not to pull God down to our fallen level of understanding, but for us to ascend to the high and righteous level of God himself. Let's think about this issue of God hating and loving more personally, as it would apply to me and you. As established, God hates the workers of iniquity, of which I was. Were you? But then how did I get saved? Was it not because he set his love on me? Romans 5:8-10. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were workers of iniquity, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, what were we? Enemies. And it wasn't one-sided enemies. Beloved, we were enemies. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In Ephesians 1:3-6 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And then in the following chapter, chapter 2, verses 1-6, they say, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. How were we walking? According to the course of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. What were we doing? We were walking as sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Do you know what we were? Children of wrath. The hated workers of iniquity. But God, what glorious words, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God hates the workers of iniquity, of which I was. So at one time, he hated me. I see it no other way. It can be no other way if by the preponderance of the word of God. And yet so did he set his love on me, even before the foundation of the world. And so did he love me while I sinned against him, being his enemy, at enmity with him, dead in my trespasses and sin, living like the rest of the world, by nature a child of wrath. Though I was dead in sin, a worker of iniquity, yet did he by his grace bring me to himself, whereby I am hated no more, and so shall he love me forevermore. Well, at one time God hated me, and so was I threatened with eternal damnation. So did he love me, giving his Son for me, granting me everlasting life. He granted me the faith to believe in his Son Jesus, causing me to be born again, and so does he love me as his very own, and never will I be under the threat of the wrath of God. So then, what love is this that so powerfully and positively overcomes divine hate? It is the divine agape love. God is love. Let us now spend some time further examining the agape of God so that we can better comprehend how high and holy, how hate-defying this love is that he is producing in us, and how it overcomes negative emotions. I will read what my resources say about the agape of God. Again, the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible says that agape, it means to have a preference for, wish well to, regard the welfare of. It is to be full of good will both in thought and deed. The noun form is defined as affection, goodwill, love, benevolence. Since love as an emotion cannot be commanded, did you hear that? Since love as an emotion cannot be commanded, phileo, or brotherly love, may not be used in a command to love. Contrarily, love as a choice may be commanded. Hence, Jesus commanded the disciples, love your enemies. Love on a lower plane is based on emotion and therefore prompted by feelings, whereas spiritual love, agape, can be commanded. Ah, as we've learned, agape is not of the emotions, but a love of the will as God produces it in us. Then, one can actually feel a disdain or a hatred toward another and yet choose to agape them deeply and purely. And for this purpose, God is producing his agape in you so you can love your enemies and do good to those who despitefully use you. There is the action of divine love, loving those who are not lovable, loving those who have offended you, loving those even who are in sin and against God, loving them not because they're lovely, not because you're good, but because God has put his love of the will in you. The Holman Bible Dictionary says, this love of which Paul wrote is somewhat different from the love we normally experience and speak about. That's an understatement. Christian love is not simply an emotion which arises because of the character of the one loved, and it is not due to the loving quality of the lover. The source of Christian love is God. We do not agape because the object of our love deserves it, nor because of our own ability to love, but because God produces his divine love in us. The Nelson Bible Dictionary says, love is not only one of God's attributes, it is also an essential part of his nature. God is love, the Bible declares. The personification of perfect love. Such love surpasses our powers of understanding, Ephesians 3:19. Love like this is everlasting, Jeremiah 31:3. Free, Hosea 14:4. Sacrificial, John 3:16. And enduring to the end, John 13:1. In this, then, we see how God can hate wicked doers and yet love them perfectly. Hatred is not an essential part of God's nature. The Bible does not say God is hate. So while God can hate the evildoer, still, he is not separated from his divine nature or love, which is the greatest of these. Beloved, contrary to how we act sometimes, hate is not an essential part of the Christian being. But being born again, agape is an essential part of our being. Agape is not something we do, but something which we are, then it positively affects what we do. Our implanted divine agape nature rises above feelings, ill feelings, even divine feelings of hatred. Love like this is everlasting. It is free. It is sacrificial. And it's enduring to the end. Therefore, it is not subject to feelings, but feelings are subject to it. Agape love rules over ill feelings. The New Bible Dictionary says, the commonest Greek word in the New Testament for all forms of love is agape. This is one of the least frequent words in classical Greek, where it expresses the highest and noblest form of love. Its use in the New Testament derives not directly from classical Greek so much as from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The dignity which the word agape possesses in the New Testament has been contributed to in its use by the Old Testament. It is pregnant with Old Testament associations. I think that this is important to realize this because though agape is a New Testament Greek word, it's not new to God. God's love throughout the ages has been agape, even in the Old Testament days, even from the eternal age past to the eternal future. The New Bible Dictionary goes on to say, this Christian attitude is far from a sentimental utopianism, for it must issue in practical help, nor is it a superficial virtue, for it involves a fundamental response of the heart to the prior love of God and an acceptance of the Spirit's work in the depths of man's being. Hatred, to be hatred, does not have to be demonstrated. And it must not overcome anything. But agape love, to be agape, must be demonstrated, and it must overcome all negative emotions. The New Dictionary of Theology, edited by Sinclair Ferguson, David Wright, and Packer, says, agape as godlike love stands in total contrast to all pagan ideas of love in a fallen world. While those pagan ideas of love are manipulative, because largely self-centered and working for self-interest, self-gratification, and self-protection, agape, on the other hand, is completely unselfish. It is based neither on a felt need in the loving person nor on a desire called forth by some attractive feature in the loved one. It is not afraid to make itself vulnerable. It does not seek to get its own way by covert ruses or psychological games. It rather proceeds from a heart of love and is directed to the other person to bless him or her and to seek that person's highest good. You see, the issue isn't what the person deserves, but what would be for their highest good. Thank God that his agape hasn't given us what we deserve. So why do we keep thinking we need to give everybody what they deserve? Let's give them agape. Amen? The book goes on to say, agape's source is God, and its pattern and inspiration are Jesus Christ. It values other persons and does not use them as a means to an end. Whether in relation to God or man, however, agape's keynote is not merely emotion, but devotion, shown in commitment and measuring by self-giving, practical application, and sacrifice. By such love, Christians are to be recognized. Now, under another heading, the book goes on to say, so unique and distinctive is God's love in a fallen world that the Bible regularly uses a relatively uncommon Greek word to describe it, agape. God's love is eternal, constant, and ultimately invincible by the power of hatred. Can you believe they had that right there? God's love is eternal, constant, and ultimately invincible by the power of hatred. It is seen in his gracious dealings with the whole creation, but most clearly in his saving of sinners and his dealings with his people. God's love is sovereign, free, and gracious, electing to confer his grace and blessings on the basis of his own character, desire, and purpose, not on the basis of any superior merit on the part of those who are loved. God's love is constantly reaching out to rebellious mankind. He forgives and accepts sinners into his kingdom, that is, as they repent. His love awaits, expects, and elicits a response. If God did not love the workers of iniquity whom he hated, then none would be saved. Church, he gave his son for a world of iniquity workers such as us. And if God so loved us, shouldn't we so love him and others? Amen? He determined to love us. And so he willfully, purposefully set his love on us, a love that would act for our highest good, even though he was just in hating us. In his agape, God wooed us to himself, and the kindness of God led us to repentance, turning us from our evil doing. It is his undeserved love toward us by which he drew us into his household. Now we are no longer hated evildoers, but we are the beloved children of the living God. God, by his love, chose us, transformed us, and caused us to be born again, even though we were by nature children of wrath. And this is the very love his Spirit is producing in us for others, even right now, regardless of what you feel. Beloved, if we walk by the Spirit, then we will choose to agape even those who have offended us, even those who are vile sinners, even those whom we have ill feelings toward. And let's be honest, most, if not all, of our feelings of hatred are much less than divine. And if agape overrides feelings of divine hatred, how much more are fallen feelings of human hatred, which Christians are called to repent of? Negative feelings do not overcome agape, but love overcomes a multitude of sin. The question agape asks isn't what does the sinner deserve, but what will be for their highest good? How can I minister to them? That's what agape says. Emotions will not lead the will, but the will is to lead the emotions. Emotions do not control agape, but agape controls the emotions. That's why a following fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Because agape leads, not the emotions. If the emotions are always leading, there will be no self-control. Because I can tell you all the time, I don't want to do what's right. The Spirit's willing, but let me tell you about the flesh. You are not held hopelessly captive by your emotions and your ill feelings toward people. You are not. Christ set you free. And those whom he sets free are free indeed. Walk by the Spirit. Let me say this, the goal of agape is not passive tolerance, but higher, active love displayed. I get frustrated when I hear in the world that we ought to just be tolerant, we ought to just be tolerant, we ought to be just be tolerant. The Christians should not be tolerant, they should be loving. That doesn't mean you have to appreciate sin, you have to appreciate sinners. But it does mean you will love them even though you hate the sin and you can't separate the sin from who they are. that divine hatred and that divine love can exist in the same place. But the hatred can't hold you captive. The love must rule and reign. In loving our enemies and in doing good to those who despitefully use us, we are saying, agape has ruled over my emotion. I am now devoted to God. I am now devoted to loving. And I am devoted to acting benevolently to those who have not been benevolent to me. Further then, the real issue isn't that the sinners have offended us, but that they have offended the holy God and are a danger of his wrath. And they are the very people whom Christ died for to demonstrate the love of God. And unless they are saved, they too are by nature children of wrath, destined for destruction. I can't wish hell on my worst enemy. I would that they would be saved and they would glorify God. We must love them all with a divine love, and who knows, perhaps the kindness of God shown through us will lead them to repentance, and how God will be glorified. And no longer will they be our enemy, but they will be our brother and sister in Christ in church. Isn't that the better? People will do things that we despise and hate, and it is not necessary, again, that we separate them from their acts. They are known by their fruits. We don't deny that. But that does not mean that we cannot agape them even as God has agaped us. Love is the greater because God is the greatest. God is calling us higher. Shall we go higher where He is? Yes. Let us walk by the Spirit in the ever-enduring, always triumphant agape of God. To this church we are called. Shall we bow our heads? Well, Heavenly Father, I pray and desire that I have been obedient to you. And Lord, if truth has been presented this morning, that we would receive it and it would be implanted in our heart. I realize, Lord, perhaps for very many of us this morning, this is something we have never heard before. And so I would encourage, Lord, that you would put it in our hearts, that each one of us would meditate on this, that we would look at your word, being good Bereans, and we would see that these things are true. And if they're not, that there would be correction, and that we would not accept them. But if these things be true, then, Lord, that your word would then take a deep root in our heart, and that your agape love in us, as you produce it by your Spirit in us, would blossom and bloom and bear much good fruit to your glory. Heavenly Father, as we allow our obedience to you and your agape love to come to fruition in our lives, may it be then that our emotions gladly follow your love. That there would not be resentment or a desire for vengeance, that we would allow you to take care of vengeance, but that we would be filled with joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness. That even when others are not joyful toward us, even when they're not patient with us, even when they don't practice self-control in regard to us, even, Lord, when they aren't kind to us, that yet your fruit would be manifest to them as we show them what is of God. May it be, Heavenly Father, that this world see that in your people there is something extremely different. That we would be divine in our attitudes, divine interactions, that we would live high lives that glorify you. Even now, Lord, I ask for myself and my dear family here this morning, Lord, that you would show us how to put these things into real practice. Teach us what it means to give of ourselves, to lay down our life, to make sacrifice as you have for us, that we might love one another as you have loved us. Help us, O God, to step higher where you are, that you might be most glorified in us. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us. Amen.